1 Peter chapter 5, one verse this morning, verse 10. It would be easy to think that we're about through, and I believe we are with 1 Peter, but I can't. I sort of suspect I'll preach on this again tonight. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace." Boy, I like that. Aren't you glad God has grace? "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Let's pray. Father, I sure appreciate Your goodness to us, and I'm glad that You are the God of all grace. Lord, I've already enjoyed the day. You've already helped me, and I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I pray now that the Holy Spirit will continue to work. I know that a lot of people are at home, sick and struggling, but I also know a lot of people in here are weary and struggling as well. And so I pray that we would figure out a way in our minds and hearts to get up enough resolve to just pay attention and let You speak to our hearts. Lord, it's easy for us that are here all the time to just go through the motions. I pray we would not do that this morning. I pray that You would grip our minds and hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would resolve that we're going to respond to what You have for us. Would You please speak? Would You please have Your way and be glorified and help Your people is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I preach a sermon, and I've preached it here several times, probably two times anyway, maybe three, called Running in Circles. And I draw circles on a board, and we talk about the different circles. In particular, we get to the inner three. Who were the inner three? That would be Peter, James, and John, correct? Everybody know what I'm talking about? And then we talk about the one circle on the very center, that there's only one made it in that circle, and that's the apostle, the beloved apostle John. John seems to be closer to the Lord than anyone else in Scripture, and I think that's probably without question. But nonetheless, we talk about the inner three, Peter, James, and John, and then that inner circle, and I ask the question at the end of that sermon, how did he get there? I call it the circle of seclusion or the circle of solitude. It could easily be called the circle of sacrifice. There are some things you've got to give up to get in that circle. And so the question is, how do you get in that circle? Maybe even more pertinent is, do you even want in that circle? I would dare say most don't. I appreciated Brother John saying, okay, let's talk about these lazy Americans. Then he turned around and said, no, let's talk about us. Do we really want in that circle? So that's a sermon I've preached here a couple of three times. There's another sermon I preach called The Perfect Church or The Perfect Christian. Because Jesus said we're to be perfect even as His Father which is in heaven is perfect. Paul told that carnal church, we call them the carnal church of Corinth, he told them be perfect. And so I preach from that message on how to be perfect, but again, the question is, do you even want to be? It is a command, and we could ask ourselves, if we're supposed to be perfect, how do we arrive at that? But the question is, do we even want to arrive at that? And we're quick to say that that word perfect does not mean sinless, and I understand that. It means complete. It means mature. So how did you get there? How do you get in that inner circle? How do you become perfect? Peter gives the clear answer. It's not even questionable. He says here in this text, "But the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus," get it, underline it, circle it, put an asterisk beside it, "after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect." Did I read it right? So you want to be a perfect Christian? You want to be a mature Christian? And I think the answer for most American Christians is no, I don't really want that. And I'm not beating you up. Can we admit that we are a soft culture? Can we admit that we are spoiled, rotten brats? We like that lazy boy he talked about. Now, I want to teach and preach today, and maybe it'll be tonight before I get to it, on God's plan for perfection. But I've decided, and I feel strong about this, that what God wants me to preach this morning is an effort to establish a common sense principle that has a much broader application than physical suffering in order to be perfect. I want to make a much broader application this morning and preach a common sense principle. I've done it before here. It's nothing new. You and I tend to look at the word suffer and think torture. We think of suffering and we think of physical persecution. We think of suffering and we think of extreme hardship or pain. But sometimes in the Bible, the word suffer means simply to endure or to allow or to put up with something. As a matter of fact, the Bible said Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come to me." Doesn't that mean to allow them? Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." The Bible says in Acts 13 that God suffered their manners in the wilderness. They had bad manners. He suffered their manners. What does that mean? He endured them. He put up with them. And then in Acts 28, Paul, the Bible says, was suffered to dwell by himself. That doesn't mean physical hardship, pain, or torture. It just means he was allowed to dwell by himself. It means to allow, to endure, to put up with. Then we have the word long suffering. Long suffering. That's a quality of God. Aren't you thankful that He's long-suffering? Man, am I glad God is long-suffering. I am thankful that God is long-suffering. That word means forbearance. But in Strong's Concordance, under the word long-suffering, it says internal and external control in difficult circumstances. When things aren't going your way, how do you handle it internally? When things are going against your grain, how do you handle it internally and externally? And then we have in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long. We're looking at this word suffer, long-suffering and suffering, and what it means to suffer. Rather than just limit it to physical torture, pain, or persecution, it says charity suffereth long. That means patiently endures or put up with. And that's why some of you believe you're suffering because of the boss you have. And there's a sense in which that includes suffering. There are some of you think you're suffering because you have a nagging wife. There are some of you think you're suffering because you have an ill-mannered or bad-mannered husband. Some of you think you're suffering because you've got a dogmatic preacher. And in one sense, you are. Husbands, wives, employees, in a sense, you have to learn how to endure some things that might go against your grain, that might not be the way you would have handled it. You have to learn how to have a good spirit and a good attitude when things aren't going exactly the way you want them to. That word suffer means more than physical or torture, physical pain or torture. And we're going to get to Peter's comment either later in the sermon or tonight. But we need to understand that not all suffering is physical persecution. There's a principle I think we can really glean from this verse and many others. And the principle is that adversity and problems and opposition and criticism is good for you. And we don't want any of the above. I repeat, according to the Bible and according to common sense and according to wisdom, adversity and problems and opposition and criticism is actually good for you. Let me rephrase that. Work is good for you. Rules are good for you. Restrictions are good for you. Let me say something scary. Sweating is good for you. It's good for thee to sweat. Doing without some things are good for you. Brother Fred was in my study this morning. Brother Fred, how long did you do without solids? Where art thou? Yes. 4 months. No McDonald's. No beans and potatoes. This morning he said to me, "I've been eating. It's good." And that's why most of us don't appreciate it. Because that's all we've been doing. and to do without helps you to appreciate it. Are y'all following where I'm going here? I'm just saying, doing without is really good for you. It has been called the school of hard knocks. I call it God's woodshed. God's got a woodshed for you. There was a time when it wasn't called the school of hard knocks. It wasn't called God's woodshed. It was called life. Just plain old life. But today's political socialism and religious prosperity gospel and entitlement philosophy have all worked together to make sure that everything is given to you, nobody's going to mistreat you, and your rights trump everything. And the end result is a bunch of spoiled, whining, complaining, soft, irresponsible, thin-skinned babies in adult bodies. That's where we are. And rather than argue, we ought to say, guilty as charged. We ought to do that. We ought to admit it, and we ought to do something so that our children don't grow up that way. Everybody okay? Listen, trials and troubles and hard times and doing without, affliction and adversity are requirements for growth. It's called growing pains. It's just part of growing up. And if you never go through any of those things, you never grow up. You never mature. And we'll understand the word suffering and persecution, or rather, maturity, before the day's over, in light of what I'm saying to you right now. When everything is given to you and everything is done for you, you remain a babe. And since y'all aren't saying amen, I'll just hammer down. Free education, free medical, free everything is bad for our country. And it's bad for your house. You say, I'm against socialism. Then make your son make up his bed before breakfast. You say, I'm against socialism. Well, if you're going to be his taxi, make him wash the taxi. It gets him everywhere he's going. Make him wash it and clean it and wax it. Teach him how to change the oil in it. Amen. He'll appreciate it a little bit more. Amen. Boy, am I... Y'all should be shouting the house down. You cry out against the socialist until I bring it to your house. Amen. I'm talking about some simple, common sense truth from the Word of God on this subject. The Bible says in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Did y'all hear that? That I might what? Learn thy statutes. Affliction helps you to learn. The Bible says in Lamentations, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. We're talking about what the Bible says is good. What's good? Affliction and a yoke? Somebody said not everything pleasant, not every pleasant thing is good, and not every good thing is pleasant. A lot of truth in that. So what good is there in a yoke? You need restraint. You need restraint. You need limits. You need work. It's good for you to have to work. Y'all ever studied some of Solomon's comments where he said something like, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting? You know what he said? He said sorrow is better than laughter. Isn't that somewhat of an odd thing to say? I'll put it to you in different words. You need events and situations and conflicts in life in order to get you to contemplate life more seriously. In order to get you to sober up and consider your actions, and in order to get you to grow up and mature, you need life. You need struggle. You need restraint. You need restriction. Let me add another fact of life. Job said, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He even said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You had any trouble lately? Things aren't going your way? Daddy criticized you? Mama told you to straighten up? Maybe they called you lazy. How do you handle that? You know what Jesus said? He said something that doesn't even sound like it could possibly be true of Americans. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. That's what He said. If I summarized everything I've said thus far in this sermon, adversity, conflict, discomfort, trouble, heartache, etc. can actually be a good thing. And is just a part of life. It's just part of living on planet Earth. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? After years and years of hard knocks, you're talking about the school of hard knocks, Joseph attended there. After years of hard knocks and unfair treatment in the pit, in Potiphar's house, and then in the prison, he looked at his brothers and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's going to turn this into something good. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, let me show you this. When I taught in 2000 and whenever it was, I think 2002, it's hard to believe that's been 17, 18 years ago, the family series, I covered some of this material and pointed out how being spoiled rotten is not good for your children. They need to hear the word no. And the word no should mean no, not maybe. It's that simple. Not no, and if you'll ask me three times, I'll change my mind. They just need to get used to being told no. No matter who else is doing it. The Bible says in Psalm 105 verse 17, this is talking about Joseph. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Is that what it says? I'm reminded of the words of Job in Job chapter 23 when he said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I've got to go through some trials. I've got to go through some fire. I've got to go through some restrictions in my life. I've got to go through some problems in order to be worth anything, is the principle. Now don't forget what I'm trying to accomplish here for just a little while. I'm trying to establish a common sense principle among American Christianity in 2019 that adversity, that a yoke, that trouble is a required class in the school of hard knocks. And if you don't go through that class, you do not graduate to usefulness. Let's make the application. I had not planned on you doing this, but I'm going to ask you to. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I have taught from this passage so many times. Everybody knows Isaiah 7:14. I'm trying to help your home this morning. I'm teaching a simple principle, at least alluded to in the context of 1 Peter. I know what 1 Peter's talking about, and we'll get to it. But the Bible says in Isaiah, everybody knows verse chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. But they never read verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know. Whatever it means when it says he's going to eat butter and honey, it's to help him know some things. Y'all see that? The affliction we read in the Psalms is so that they might learn. The butter and honey principle is so that he might know, the Bible says, to refuse the evil and choose the good. Butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Let me just be blunt, plain, and open myself up for criticism. People who grow up poor with a good work ethic and endure some hard things in life end up learning and growing and appreciating things and maturing more than people who don't. And most of us are growing up rich. Most of us are filthy rich. Let me make the application. Get out of the bed. It is good for thee to get out of the bed. So what time? I don't know, but before noon. It's good for you to get up when mama says get up. When daddy says get up. By the way, it's good for you, if you're 10 years old, to get up when you're told to get up without being made to get up. They shouldn't have to come up there and drag you out of the bed. Now, Brother Josh touched on it. Men are going to be held accountable, but they usually leave the house and the ladies are left. Ladies, hold them to the rules. You're not doing them a favor by letting them become lazy. Let's make an application. Get out of the bed and make your bed. Let's make the application. Eat what's set before you. Amen. Mama, I don't like it. Eat it. Amen. Without complaining. You let your children complain, you're letting them dishonor you. You're taking life away from them. You better learn your Bible. You are doing them a disfavor. You're going to make a socialist out of them. Maybe that's what you want. They'll be elected to office one day. I'm making a simple application tonight, no seconds. You practice it. It'd be good for some of you to refuse to allow yourself seconds sometimes. How about the fact that you don't have to have a dessert for every meal? I know this sound. What are you preaching, brother? I'm preaching a few simple allowances, some things that you will learn to be disciplined by, learn to do without by. How about no complaining at the table? How about don't talk back to your mama? How about clean your room? How about you don't get a snack today? You get three good meals at this house, you don't need a snack. Make them plant a garden. How about no video games at our house? How about tuck your shirt in? How about sit up straight? How about no gum in the church? How about only one burger today? You ought to see them at the camps we go to. And I say, okay, first time through, only one burger. Only one burger. Seriously. We're spoiled rotten. We need restrictions. We need limits. We don't need to always get what we want. He said, below the knee, he's man, cause my drip. Quit you whining, you're not in the great tribulation. Amen. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You've made it difficult by your mind being like the world's. And the pastor and the parents and others put restrictions on you. How do you handle restrictions? By the way, that's what Peter talked to him about. Listen, while we believe in the biblical promotion of modesty and manners and discipline and character, we need to understand, especially as parents and leaders, that rules and restrictions and adversity and afflictions and the butter and honey lifestyle will grow and mature our children, while indulgence and pampering will produce overgrown babies. And we are pampering our children to death. I listen to parents who talk to 10-year-olds like they're four. It drives me crazy. Americans tend to go to one extreme or the other. I saw some children at music camp, I don't think that any of them were here of our church, who are oppressed. That's bad. I'm talking about they're completely controlled, they are mannerly robots and know how to perform well. You don't want that. They have no joy, they have no individualism, they have no personal walk with God, they're just afraid to mess up because daddy's going to get them. You don't want that. But then you have children with no structure and no standards and no discipline, and the world revolves around them. Daddy pays for all the fun, meets all the whims, and mom is the taxi driver, clothes washer, and the cook. You're going to produce a socialist. Parents, don't abuse the principle I'm going to preach for a few minutes this morning. Don't abuse it. But what I'm seeing more and more of in this culture are children who are so babied, so sheltered, so pampered, and so catered to by parents with either low or no expectations. And one day those children are going to be in their 20s and 30s, and they're going to be soft, and they're going to be unthankful, and they're going to be immature. And the fact is, trouble and hardship and adversity and blisters and soreness and sweat and tiredness are required growing pains in God's woodshed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Somebody or some movement has caused God's people to adopt a training program that is anything but biblical. And we're so afraid of expecting anything from our children. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him." We're to look unto Jesus, we're to consider Him, watch it, "that endured." That's the word for suffered. That's the word for allowed. "Such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." He says, keep your eyes on Jesus, and you're going to have to go through some things. Now keep your finger right there and go to Hebrews 5. This is material that I've taught in the message on being perfect. You're very familiar with this material. But I'm reminding you of it today to put you in a different mindset about your home. And then we'll get to the deeper message of 1 Peter 5:10, Lord willing, tonight. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, "As He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a" what? Capital S, right? Who's this talking about? Jesus. "Yet," next word, what is it? "Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect." I'm not going to preach the message on perfection this morning, but Jesus was born perfect, but He was perfected more and more through suffering. He became more mature. He learned how to love painfully. He learned things by suffering. Now the Bible says, back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12, that we ought to keep our eyes on Him. He endured some things. He put up with some things. Look at verse 4. It goes on to say, "Ye have not yet" what? "Resisted." See, you've got to resist your flesh. You've got to resist this world. Resistance is good for you. You have not yet resisted unto blood. It hadn't cost you your life yet, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the what? Chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art what? Rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, does he love you? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Resisting and chastening and rebuke equals love. Did I read it right? If he loves you, he's going to chasten you. If he loves you, he's going to rebuke you. If he loves you, he's going to correct you. If he loves you, he's going to take you to his woodshed. Part of life, part of growing. But look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. That's talking about your biological daddy. Which what? Corrected us. Why? Because we needed it. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about your earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? A lot of times, if you're not careful, you'll discipline your children just to get them out of your hair. The Bible says they did it for their own pleasure. Look at verse 10. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The reason God chastens us, scourges us, takes us to the woodshed, gives us adversity, makes us go through some things, is for our profit. Verse 11. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous. Isn't that the truth? How many of you ever got spankings growing up? I'm just curious. How many of you got spankings growing up? I'm curious as to who didn't. Anybody here that never got a spanking growing up? We know now why you are the way you are. It says here, now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I can't preach all that I want to preach this morning. I just wanted you to see in verse 11, you didn't enjoy it, but afterward you sure are glad for it. I don't know how many old timers I've heard describe the way their daddy disciplined them. As a matter of fact, it'd scare some of us to death. If Brother Noel, man, I tell you what, he'd have you just shaking, just thinking about it. He said, boy, my daddy, and he'd tell us what his daddy did to him. Whew. It was rough. It'd be child abuse today. But every time Brother Noel told that story, you know what he'd say? Boy, I'm so thankful. Now, he didn't say I was thankful. He didn't say when I was 9 years old and Daddy wore me out, I'd say, Daddy, thank you so much. He didn't say that. But he said, now looking back on it, he's so thankful for the adversity, for the chastening, the scourging. How many of you got spanked pretty seriously when you were a child? How many of you honestly appreciate it? Okay. Now spanking is really the wrong use of... That's not what I want to talk about. I'm talking about just requiring of your children that they don't have to have everything. You're not going to cater to their whims. They're going to have to learn to be happy doing without. In order to mature them, that they might profit from it. Are y'all getting this picture? I preached last week on how y'all just can't say no to your kids because they want another event. They've got too many events. Stop the parties. Stop the get-togethers. Invite somebody over to your house, provide a meal, have some prayer time, play some games, do that ever so often, and quit going out to the world to find pleasure. And you'll grow by it. Now, when I was a kid, don't y'all hate those kind of stories? Now, when I was your age, don't you hate those things? But teachers were mean. Because they had to be mean to do a good job. But now we don't want anybody to think we're mean. So we are so tolerant, we stink. Yes. daddies were mean. I'm using that word on purpose. They had to be the bad guy. Brother Josh, he brought it up. You come in and you...
Why do I have to come in every day and be the bad guy?
Because you're the daddy! Yeah. It's your job! Good. Good. Amen! Get out of your lazy boy! Everybody say amen. It's good for you. You know I'm telling you the truth. Teachers were mean. Parents were mean. Coaches were mean. Coaches used to call you names. Like twerp. You ever tried to look that word up? I mean, they would call you names. Boy, I'm going to get on a politically incorrect subject if I'm not careful. Do y'all know when I was growing up that we had bullies? It was just understood that you're going to have some bullies in your life. And you just got to learn to deal with bullies. And that if we take all the bullies out of your life, you're going to be a spoiled brat. Life is not fair. Some people are mean and ugly and call you names. But you're not God's gift to the world. So if you never get belittled or criticized or made fun of, it's not good for you. We're going to teach our kids, you ought not to call each other names. You ought not to make fun of people. You ought not to laugh at them. But it's still going to happen. You know what parents used to do? They used to couldn't wait till their kids got old enough to go to the military so the military could make a man out of them. It shouldn't be. You shouldn't need the military to do that. Make them get out of the bed. Make them make their bed. Make them come and sit down and eat breakfast. Make them sit up in church. Make them pay attention. Your 6 and 7 year old can sit still for an hour without being entertained. They can. Now you go to churches and everybody's got them a little iPad or something in their lap to keep them occupied while the preacher talks about the things of God. I know that Peter is not talking about parenting. I understand that. But as we approach 1 Peter 5:10, now, after these comments, I hope you understand that suffering is not just torture and that the only way to maturity is through suffering. Adversity and conflict and so on. Let me tell you real quickly why suffering is unavoidable. There's at least three reasons. Number one, you live in a sin-cursed world. It is just the way it is. I hate that Miss Edna got the bad news that she got this morning or yesterday. A son with cancer throughout his body. I also hate that she had to have surgery this past week. But I also rejoice that in both cases, she's looking unto Jesus. She's not going to bellyache and say, life's not fair. Why did this happen to me? Suffering is unavoidable. Death and divorce and disease and troubles and trials simply because we live in a sin-cursed world. Number two, suffering is unavoidable because of your own sin. That's what Peter teaches in 1 Peter 4. Some of you are going through some hard times because of your own sin. You ain't got anybody to blame. You just messed up, suffer the consequences. You're going to the woodshed, it's not because daddy's taking you to the woodshed, it's because you messed up. Now you've got to go to the woodshed. You begged for it. But there's a third reason you'll have to go through some suffering. God wants to perfect you. So when things don't go your way, will you get bitter or better? Will you bail out or dig in? Do you have parents, young people, who limit you and put rules and restrictions on you? When you get home today, tell them thanks. You say, you kidding me? No, I'm not. I'm serious, it's a heart attack. go home and say, Mama, I've got the good life. Daddy, I've got the good life. And I'm embarrassed at how much I whine and complain.
Amen, amen.
And I want to apologize. And I want you to help me fix it. Because I've got much more than I deserve. And I enjoy life much more than any man should. Any boy or any girl. And tell them, thank you for putting restrictions on you. Tell them thank you. You realize that Peter is addressing saints who are going through fiery trials. Peter is addressing saints who are facing physical persecution, who are going through serious suffering, and we complain because Brother Ron wants us to dress modestly. Do you ever put anything in perspective? People have watched their daddy persecuted before their very eyes. People have watched their family ripped apart. People have watched some things that are too horrendous for me to describe for you, and you're whining because somebody wants you to dress like a lady?
Yeah.
Do you realize how spoiled you are?
Amen. Amen.
Do you realize what people have gone through for their faith because they love Jesus Christ? They care about the things of God, and it's cost them their children, it's cost them their job, it's put them in prison, and we're complaining because we can't take a cell phone to church? We need to put it in perspective. Harlan Popoff and the things that he suffered in Romania and under communistic rule, the things that happened to him because of his faith, and you're complaining because you might have to give up ungodly music. Read Martyr's Mirror. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read some of the history of just the Baptist forefathers in America, in colonial America, and what they endured for their faith. And then tell me you've got a right to complain because somebody expects you to clean your plate.
Amen. Yeah.
Or you only get one Mountain Dew today.
Wow.
Oh, how I have to suffer. Honestly. Now I hope you don't think that I have diminished the truth of 1 Peter 5:10. Let's go there. I'll tell you what we're going to hopefully talk about tonight. We're going to talk about three things tonight: God's grace, God's goals, and God's glory. God's grace is obvious, the God of all grace. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 12, I love this, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That's an interesting statement. We'll talk about God's grace. We'll talk about His goals. What's He trying to do in verse 10? His goals are to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Is that not amazing that God has goals for you? He has aspirations for you. God's grace, God's goals, and God's glory. It is about His glory. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, verse 11. So we'll talk about that tonight, but this morning to close, I want to say this. In a culture like ours, please hear me, church, that has everything given to them, socialism, whines about having to get out of the bed before 10, gets bitter because they don't get to go to the restaurant or to McDonald's or wherever, think they're in the tribulation because daddy won't let them go to some party. In such a culture like that, who in the world is going to deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow Jesus Christ? If they think it's suffering to have to dress like a lady or put their shirt on to go out in public or to tuck their shirt in, how are they ever going to go to Indonesia as a missionary? How are they ever going to be called to take the gospel somewhere else?
Amen.
Who in this culture that we live in is willing to just go stand on a street corner, hold up a sandwich sign, and let somebody scream out their window and call you a name? Some of you, that would be martyrdom. To just stand on a street corner for the glory of God. Who in this culture is willing to knock on a door and let them slam it in your face? Who in this culture will say to friends, "I'm sorry, but I can't watch that. I'm not going to listen to that." And face the reproach and the ridicule of their friends. Who in this culture is going to say no to fun in order to maintain a good testimony? I'm saying to you, parents, that we're raising up a generation of kids. The world revolves around them. They have not learned anything about restrictions, self-denial, being told no, learning how to be happy when they don't have everything go their way. And one day, God's going to want to use them to do something for Him, and they're simply not going to be capable. And that is why we're in the shape we're in this country. And you know I'm telling you the truth. So we need to decide if we want to get in that circle. Do we want God to use our children? Are we just interested in living and dying and going to heaven and never making a mark for God? May God help us. Amen. And by the way, I'll say this because it really is true, not to soften the message. The truth of the matter is, when you raise your children to be disciplined, charactered, learn to do without, be limited, have restrictions, don't always get their way, etc., they're going to be better adults anyway, whether they ever do anything for God or not. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.